places should we avoid, gathering in and patronizing it? So let's examine this question today. Let's begin by examining a verse of the Holy Quran. In this verse of the Holy Quran, Allah Ta'ala, He presents us with a general rule in which He presents a general criteria by means of which we can assess whether it's okay to sit in a certain place or not. In this verse, Allah says, "Certainly He has sent down to you in the book that when you hear Allah's signs being disbelieved and derided, do not sit with them until they engage in some other discourse." So if we go to a place and we see that Allah's signs, His ayat, which is a Quranic concept, if His signs are being falsified, are being denied, are being derided, are being mocked and ridiculed, then this is a sign that we should get up and leave from that place until you know whatever their discourse that was going on regarding the signs of Allah, until it doesn't finish. When it finishes, then yeah, we can rejoin the group and continue our conversation with them. Keeping in mind this general rule, we have some hadith which can be considered applications of that rule or instances of that general rule that was mentioned in the Holy Quran. In a hadith, it's been narrated that Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam said the following: "A believer must not sit in a place where Allah is disobeyed if he is unable to make a change." Right? So here Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he echoes the same theme that was mentioned in the Quran. He adds a certain clause here, and that is that if you feel you can change the situation, meaning you can, with your good exhortation and your amr bil ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar, by prohibiting the evil and enjoining the good, if you can change that situation and encourage those people who are deriding the signs of Allah and denying them to turn away from their evil actions, then it's okay for you to sit in that place and try to guide the people towards the truth. Otherwise, if you feel that you cannot, then it's better to get up and leave from there. In another hadith, it's been narrated that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, with respect to the verse that we read in the beginning, he said, "It means that when you hear someone denying the truth and rejecting it," and the Imam specifically says, "and speaking ill about the Imams alayhi salam, you should stand up and leave him and never sit with him again, no matter who he might be." Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at prohibited places of patronization in the light of the Quran and the Hadith. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, in the program The Key on RIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
What you heard was an IRIB English Radio program.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that He gives us these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Ali is that embodiment, yeah, of the perfect human being. That means whatever quality you want to find that will help us get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we find it in Ali. But when you look at the books, you know, as I said, the hardest part about delivering a lecture, yeah, without a doubt, is to find a topic for the lecture. Yeah, because once you find a topic, and then Allah opens doors, you know, but Allah wants to see me struggle finding a topic, you know, and hard finding a topic, right? Because you want to discuss and try to encapsulate an individual who cannot be encapsulated, you know. And when I looked at the books, you know, and what becomes clear is that there is one quality that Ali alayhi salam seemed to love more than other qualities. And it was the quality of justice, yeah, adalat, yeah. When you look at how much Ali alayhi salam emphasized justice, right? And this is what I want to talk about a little bit today, but when you look at Ali's relationship with justice, you find that Ali alayhi salam's relationship with justice was built on two components. On one side, Ali loved justice. Yeah? You can't put it any other way. Ali loved justice. Ali loved to be part of the process of justice. You know, we get this very famous tradition where Abdullah bin Abbas says, دَخَلْتُ عَلَىٰ عَمِيرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلِي ابْنَ أَبِي طَالِبْ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدْ وَعَلِي مُحَمَّدْ وَهُوَ يَخْسِفُ نَعْلَهُ while he was stitching his sandals. Yeah, we've heard this, right? We tell this to our kids. He was stitching his sandals. Now just think about that for a second, you know? What happens when our sandals break today? We don't stitch it. We go to buy another pair of sandals, isn't it? But Ali was stitching his sandals. فَقَالَ لِي مَا قِيمَةُ هَذَا النَّعْلِ He says to Ibn Abbas, he says, what is the value of these sandals? And he looked at the sandals and he says, لَا قِيمَةَ لَهَا There is no value to these sandals. These have worn out in time. So Ali says, وَاللَّهِ لَهِيَ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ إِمْرَتِكُمْ Yeah, he says, I swear to you, these sandals are more valuable to me than ruling over you. That means I don't have any desire to rule over you. I don't want to be your leader. There's nothing, you know, people, when they become leaders, they walk differently. Yeah, they talk differently. Yeah? They carry themselves differently. But Ali says that I have no desire for this leadership. إِلَّا أَنْ أُقِيمَ حَقًّا أَوْ أَدْفَعَ بَاطِلًا Except that it allows me to do what is right and prevent injustice. He said, that's why I'm taking this position. That's it. Yeah? Because Ali loved, I don't even know how else to put it. He loved to establish justice. That's one component of how much Ali valued justice and what made him carry out his justice was his love. But the other component that Ali had was that he feared injustice. Yeah? And he feared being part of the process that would allow injustice to take place. You know, Amir al-Mu'mineen says in Nahjul Balagha sermon 223, he says, by God, I would rather pass a night in wakefulness on prickly thorns or be driven in chains as prisoners than meet God and His Messenger on the day of judgment as an oppressor over people or a usurper of anything out of this worldly wealth. Ali feared doing injustice. And when you look at both of these components or both of these elements, you know, the element of love and the element of fear, whenever these two elements exist in the same weight, yeah, within an individual. Love and fear. Yeah, it's not one outweighs the other. No, we need both. Even in our relationship with God, yeah, there's an element of fear that is necessary, an element of love that is necessary, and one cannot outweigh the other. When these two elements, love and fear, exist united within an individual, what flows from that individual is consistency in their service to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Pay attention. Why are we inconsistent when it comes to our service to God? Because these two elements of love and fear don't exist together within us. There are times when I love Allah, there are times when I fear Allah. The thing is that we have to have both of these elements work together simultaneously in our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the result of both of these elements working together is consistency. And when you look at the establishment of justice in Ali, the one definition or the one way you can describe the justice of Ali alayhi salam, consistent. Yeah, the justice of Ali was consistent. It didn't matter who he was dealing with. Yeah, you look at examples of how he dealt with the rich. Oftentimes, when people come to power, who are the first person they go and chate? They chate the rich. Yeah, they go after the rich because the rich will pay the light bills, isn't it? Yeah, but look at how Ali dealt with the rich. The second day of Khilafah, what does Ali do? He stands and he announces. He says, "Allah, inna kullu qati'atin aqta'aha Uthman wa kullu malin a'tahu min malillah fa huwa mardudun fi baytillah." Man, yeah, you gotta have some guts to do what Ali did, yeah, because he knew this would affect everyone. Yeah, everyone who had now become wealthy, everyone who had now gained power. Ali says what? Know that any land that was given by Uthman and any wealth from God's property that he has given as a gift will be refunded back to the treasury, he says. I will bring every cent back, he says. And it's beautiful, he continues, and he says, because nothing would violate previous rights. And if I find the assets, I will restore them. Even if that money was used to conduct a marriage, I will bring that back to Baytul Mal. Ali didn't care who it would offend. Yeah, if something was wrong, there had to be the establishment of justice. This was not only how he did it, how he conducted himself with those who are wealthy. Even those who are poor were treated with justice. Yeah, it is a story we get that once a man by the name of Harith says, "Kuntu inda Aliin faatatu imraatan." That when I was seated next to Ali, and two women came to see him. And they say, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, innana faqiratan miskinatan." We are very poor ladies. Yeah, and so grant us something. So Ali says that if you are truly poor, you'll be granted something. And so Ali investigated, found out that these two women were truly needy. And so he ordered. He said, "Take each of them to the market. Yeah, and buy for them allotment of food, buy for them thalatha athwab, three different dresses, buy for them, and give each one of them 100 dinar from the Baytul Mal." Yeah, he gave, somebody came, he gave. Then one of these women comes to him, and she says that, "I deserve more, yeah, than this other lady." And he says, "Why do you deserve more than this other lady?" He says, she replies back, "Ana imra'atum minal Arab wa hadhihi minal mawali." Yeah? He says that she is a slave girl while I am one from the nobility of Arabs. Yeah? Ali does something beautiful. Fatanawala shay'an minal ard. Ali scoops up dirt from the earth. Yeah? And he shows them, "This is where we all came from." Yeah? This is what it is. He just picks up dirt. You know, sometimes an action speaks much louder than words. He picks this up. But then Ali explains. He says, "Qad qara'atu ma bayna al-lawhain Fama, he says, I read between the Quran. I've read the Quran. Wama ra'aytu li wuldika Ismail ala wuldi Ishaq fadla. He says that I have not found any advantage over the children of Ismail over the children of Ishaq, walau janaha ba'udha. Even by the wing of a mosquito, one person is not superior to another person based on race, the Imam alayhi salam said.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Rahi Kareem Adi Ali Muhali Hakim Mateen Ghafur Shakur Wadud قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه.
The limelight.
As the U.S. ambassador to the U.N. recently made clear in a rare moment of honesty, Washington is fully committed to facilitating the Zionist regime's destruction of the Palestinians. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. Middle East Eye wrote, on the broader geopolitical front, the continuing expansion of NATO as a means to maintain U.S. hegemony in the face of BRICS and multipolarity championed by the Russian-Chinese alliance has put the U.S. regime into panic mode. The utterly cynical U.S. policy of paying for a proxy war in Ukraine as a means of effecting regime change in Russia has proven to be an utter failure, and seen so by more and more U.S. taxpayers asked to foot the massive bill, even as allegiance to this same war policy impoverishes Europe as well. In the minds of neocon policymakers and the warmongering Uni Party alliance in Washington, this failure and the geographic imperative to maintain control of certain shipping routes to assure U.S. dominance has almost made the opening of a new front in the West Asia region inevitable, and it is the expendables, the Palestinians, who are being forced to pay the price. Add to all this the fact that following years of orchestrated cognitive dissonance in the U.S. across a myriad range of issues, from election fraud, COVID treatment, vaccination mandates, the summer of George Floyd, January 6, 2021, the war in Ukraine, the Twitter files, to so many others, an ideal situation for those in power has been created. Those once outraged at being censored or shadow banned for views identified with the right are now all too ready to ban pro-Palestinian speech. And those now harassed, doxed, or even fired for airing their views can't understand what all the fuss has about when Twitter banned President Donald Trump. This can be seen most clearly in questions centered on free speech and through the media and social media landscape, the very realms through which the atrocities taking place daily in Gaza are filtered or presented. We have moved far from the courageous revelations of Julian Assange, who is now appealing against a court ruling to extradite him to the U.S. While the work of Assange, Chelsea Manning, Edward Snowden, and others involved the exposure of information held in secret from the citizenry, we are now at the stage of unending information saturation in which secrecy no longer seems to matter. With almost everything out in the open and available, the task has become about verifying rather than uncovering reality, and in doing so, narratives are built. Despite various forms of censorship and disinformation in the United States, we have never lived through such a genocidal attack in which so much information is not only readily available but can often be seen in real time. How, then, as both consumers and producers of information as well as political constituents, can we respond to the present situation? From this perspective, it is hard not to see the prolongation of this agony delivered upon a particular people, the Palestinians, and its broadcasting of their most vulnerable moments as some kind of further testing ground of the very category of the human and humans. And it also brings into sharp relief just how limited political powers are, even in ostensibly representative democracies. The significance of South Africa bringing the charge of genocide against the child killer regime of Israel to the International Court of Justice, along with the ICJ's initial findings, cannot be underestimated, but it remains only a tool that we must learn how to use in order to expand the grounds upon which we think and act in the world. As we watch the core institutions in Western societies rot and disintegrate from within due to an inability to name what is happening in Gaza and the world, positions once deemed principled ring more than hollow. As mothers in Gaza can barely give birth or feed their babies, as fathers cannot protect their children, as doctors cannot heal, and as many cannot even retrieve the bodies of their loved ones for burial, we can only conclude that this poisonous cruelty is aimed at the very idea of being a child, a mother, a father, a healer, a mourner. We are up against a regime that has taken direct aim at humanity. With every minute that passes, new lessons in cowardice and cruelty are given by the Israelis and their U.S. and Western enablers. At the same time, we must stand in humble awe of the resistance and humanity shown by the people of Gaza. But in continuing to expose the Zionist regime's genocide against Palestinians, we must ask more of ourselves. We must find ever more useful ways to resist and stay human in pursuit of a just political solution to one of the world's most exposed and festering wounds, whose time for healing has long been evident.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, two Islamic researchers from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Habib and Shaykh Rouhani. Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
All right, for today's discussion, we want to talk about preparations made for the holy month of Ramadan before its arrival. Are there any recommendations or not?
Brother Habib, usually two holy months of Rajab and Sha'ban are the preparing grounds for the holy month of Ramadan. But are there any special recommendations or preparations before getting into the holy month of Ramadan or not?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. There is this specific action of fasting before the month of Ramadan and connecting it with the month of Shahr Ramadan. And other than that, specific narrations on this case are not available. There is the khutbah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi on the last Friday of Sha'ban, where he recited this khutbah or this ceremony, this speech where he talked about the month of Ramadan. Mm-hmm. And pretty much putting the people spiritually, mentally in preparation for this holy month. Another thing to do, which I love to do and recommend my brothers and sisters to do, is to open the book called Sahih al-Sajjadiyya. Mm-hmm. Supplication number 44 and number 45. Number 44 is a supplication for entering the month of Ramadan. In it, Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam gives the knowledge of what is this month. And in it, you will see how he describes this month. And narration 45, or dua supplication 45, is to farewell, bidding farewell to the month of Ramadan. Mm-hmm. And in it also, you see the descriptions, mm-hmm. even though it's the beginning, you still have not entered, it's for the farewell. But read the descriptions of what you're supposed to live.
How you're missing it.
How you're supposed to do in this holy month. Yes. And it says that it's a month of blessing, month of mercy, month of action. This month is a month where we put our struggles in.
Yes.
This is the month where we're supposed to, give it our all, to struggle in, to put our sweat and blood in, and doing actions. Okay. It's not a month, to take to relax. Yes. That month is, inshallah ta'ala, the following month after Eid.
Okay.
A couple of days off.
That's right. But Sheikh Rouhani, it is not true to have an abrupt or sudden start on the holy month of Ramadan, isn't it? I mean, for example, tomorrow it is mentioned that and it is pronounced that is the first day of the holy month of Ramadan. And now, on the first day, you want to know, what to do, what not to do. This is usually only abstaining from eating and drinking. Serious preparations for the holy month of Ramadan must arrive before that. Am I true?
Yes, of course. As you rightly mentioned, the preparation for the holy month of Ramadan is not only in the holy month of Sha'ban or Rajab, but it also extends to the other months. Actually, we have a different kind of fasting in Islam,
Very good.
Just one type of fasting is performed in the holy month of Ramadan, but in the rest of the months also we fast. Like what? Like, for example, we have fasting for our eyes. Fasting of eyes is this, that we should not see and watch whatever we wish, whatever we want.
Yes.
The forbidden thing, the prohibited thing should not be seen, should not be watched. Always we should take care, we should be cautious about our eyes, So this is the fasting of our eyes.
Yes.
And we have fasting for our ears. Mm-hmm. We should not listen to each and everything. Even in the rest of the months, we should not listen to haram things.
Okay.
And, for example, when it comes to the non-mahram or the strangers, it is said that you should not look at, for example, or you have even a glance at the non-mahram,
strangers. Yeah. That's right. That's right.
And we have, for example, fasting for our tongue.
Uh-huh.
We should always fast by our tongue. It means that we should not use bad language or insult others or curse others,
These are not directly called fasting or psalm.
It is a kind of control,
But it is a control over our body organs in order to have a better experience in the holy month.
It is not, or jurisprudentially, it's not termed as fast, but it's in reality, it is fasting. Because in fast, when you fast, for example, you not eat and not drink.
Uh-huh.
When you fast by your tongue, you should not say some things.
Yes.
When you fast by your ears, you should not listen to some things. When you fast by your eyes, you should not watch and see some things. So these are, for example, you can fast by your feet. You should not walk. You should not go to places which is haram, which is forbidden.
Yes.
You should fast by your hands. It means that you have to control. You have to control on your hands. Not, for example, oppress others, not to do wrong things with your hands. So whatever you have fasting for your hearts, with your mind, you should not even think of bad things, evil things. You should not think of evil kind of
things. And all these things must be done before the start
before
of Ramadan.
The holy month of Ramadan.
That's right.
And all the rest of the months we are fasting, and actually Muslim is always fasting, because purification in Islam is the main objective of this religion, to purify Muslim, both bodily, physically, that we have some rituals to be observed, and also mentally and spiritually. The most objective of purification in Islam, or Tahara al-Fiqhiyya, is important. But the main objective of this Tahara al-Fiqhiyya, jurisprudential purification, is that to purify, to clean your heart, your mind, your mentality, your spirit from the evil things. So that's why the holy month of Ramadan is a kind of practicing for purification. But it doesn't mean that when, for example, the holy month of Ramadan ends, of course, some of the things becomes permissible for you, but the rest of the things are always there, and you have to practice and practice these kind of fastings that I mentioned in the rest of the months, so that your soul remain purified. Because whenever we die, we will be taken into the presence of our Lord. Since Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure, mutlaq pure, absolute pure, then the soul which is pure can be taken into the presence of the Lord. The soul which is not pure, it will be taken to the hell, not to the heaven. So that's why we must
to enter the holy month of Ramadan.
That's why we must be always, we must be always ready and fully prepared, that we might be taken to the presence of our Lord.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
We are invited to a party, Brother Habib, to a, we can say, banquet, and then we dress well. Isn't it?
It is.
We try to dress well.
I've seen mystics, you know, try to put this forward, that it comes from the khutbah that I mentioned about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, that we have been invited to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's table spread.
Banquet.
Yes.
A banquet table.
Ila dhiyafatillahi ta'ala. And when you go there, you must be, you know, in the proper
shape and shape, style. That's right.
You know, and you know, you must not look like a hobo when going there. You should be respectful. You know, wearing respectful clothes, being in a respectful manner towards the person inviting.
This is the outfit, but what about inside?
That's the similarity. You know that. You have to be clean, you know, at least be ready to cleanse yourself. You're not in that status of cleanse yet, but you're getting ready there. Mentally, you're starting to think about how you're going to do it and preparing for that night, which is Laylatul Qadr. You know how much importance people give towards New Year's? We have in the sayings that the new year of believers is Laylatul. So, and we will elaborate more on this topic, hopefully on another show, on another episode. But at the end of the day, you must be prepared. Know what you're going to do. Program well. Not only for your food and how you're going to eat, and the vitamins that you need to take, but what supplications are you going to recite? What are you going to do? How are you going to recite the Quran? How many times a day? Make your goals reachable, know, and make your goals worthy. And of course, going down with the, you know, general guidelines.
Is it good to write some plans for ourselves in advance, like a warm up?
I mean, personally, I don't write them down. I sit down and think about them. People are different, so people like to write them down. People like to record them with voice notes. I know a person who actually does that. So at the end of the day, people are different. But you know, just, you know, getting yourself ready, scheduling yourself, you know, making your dates correct, you know, getting the right stuff in order and proper, leaving out any distractions.
Okay, so planning for this month before it getting started, Sheikh Rouhani, is a good step in order to become more familiar with the essence of the holy month of Ramadan. This is important, isn't it? I mean, superficially, we are hungry, we are thirsty, but if you want to get to the core of the holy month of Ramadan, you have to prepare yourself before its arrival, isn't it?
Yes, of course. We have to actually practice fasting. Sometimes, for example, some days of holy month of Rajab. Some days of holy month of Shaban is really recommended to be fasted by the Muslims and Mu'mineen. That's a very good practice. And also,
it is a warm-up.
Yeah, of course. Life. But the important point is that, unfortunately, some of the Mu'mineen, when, for example, the holy month of Ramadan finishes, they think that, okay, everything finishes, that now we are allowed to do, for example,
whatever we like.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
That is wrong. You know, okay. The holy month of Ramadan is a kind of remindering for us. It's a reminder.
Yes.
That reminds us that, okay, you Muslims, you should not forget that always you are in the state of fasting, as I mentioned.
Yes.
And some kind of fasting should be observed always, not only in the holy month of Ramadan.
Right, yeah.
Holy month of Ramadan is just a kind of remindering or a kind of thing that warns us that, yeah, this is the way you have to live in this one.
Mm-hmm. That's all right. And Brother Habib, you know, spiritually speaking, the people needs warm up too. Like a sportsman who wants to get into the match or into the field, you know, he needs some warm up. We need a warm up. Are there any special recommendations, for example, beside fasting, practically speaking? You fast, okay? So not get into the holy month of Ramadan straight and direct. It will be very much difficult. For you, for example, any abstinence or any recommended action, dua or something, is it?
Other than, you know, you yourself getting ready to recite the Quran, there is no, I haven't seen a specific narration.
Okay.
You know, at the end of the day, when you know that this month is a vital month, you should be getting ready to understand the supplications that you want to recite, understand, getting used to, you know, reading the Quran. Sometimes people only read the Quran when? In the holy month of Ramadan. Other than the holy month of Ramadan, no one opens the Quran.
Yes.
So during this time, you know, like at least a couple of days before, you know, start to recite the small chapters a little bit more, getting used to, you know, reciting the Quran, putting a specific time for that, and, you know, start to look at the ad'iyah or the supplications available that are, you know, that you start getting used to reading, because, you know, when you go in right away and you, for example, you're reciting the Quran for 2 hours a day, supplications for 2 hours a day, you get bored, you'll break. You'll break down.
That's right.
Take it step by step. Gradually raise yourself to the precise levels that you want. And inshallah ta'ala, you'll keep us in your prayers.
Inshallah. Thank you very much, Brother Habib and Shaykh Rouhani. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us to prepare in a good way for the arrival of the holy month of Ramadan, to enter this banquet or ziyafatullah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was very kind of you, and thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Call of Islam page to another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
I know that you could easily take away everything you've given me, and I try to remember not to take anything for granted.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Ya Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you by my side. I wish to be close to you throughout my life. Ya Allah, oh Allah, be with me all the way. I know that sometimes I do forget that my next breath could be the last. Forgive me, cause I can't thank you.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hossein Latifi and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program we talk about the concept of human being in the Holy Quran and how different verses of the Holy Quran talk about different dimensions of human soul. In the previous episode we were talking about the relationship between intellect and the desire, base desire, hawa. The word for that in Arabic is hawa. And we said, in order to understand what is meant by reason and intellect in the verses of the Holy Quran and the Ahadith of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, we need to see in what location, in contrast to what other opposite concepts intellect has been used. And we said one of these opposite concepts is hawa. In the last episode, we were talking about how the strategy of Islam is not to eliminate and kill the desire, basically, but it is to actually direct the desire towards the proper function for it. And even the desire of jah, the desire of loving reputation, it's good if it is directed towards the proper function of it, that is closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we said Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, waj'alli lisana sidqin fil akhirin. So the desire for reputation is a good thing. Actually, we do a lot of things, we restrict ourselves, we behave nicely because of this desire. And if this desire was not there, the sense of shame was not there, we would not behave like this and we wouldn't have civilization like the way we have it now. But as I said, the proper way to use the desire is very important. Now, talking about corruption, talking about misuse of the desire or use of the desire in the wrong situation or for the wrong purpose, we said that corruption, fasad in Arabic, means when a thing, when a faculty, when a force is used in the opposite direction of what is supposed to be used for. For example, we said there is the sexual force that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed within human being in order to create family. For other species, sexual force is for reproduction, and it is functioning well in those species. But for human being, because reproduction requires the family, human beings are such beings that you cannot raise a child properly and to the full and complete way out of the family. It's possible that people are brought out of their family, but as you know, they have lots of problems. For the rest of their life, sometimes they have issues, they have problems, and we should help them according. There are many teachings in religion to take care of those people who have lost their families, because human beings are such sensitive beings that you cannot just breed them, I don't know, into groups, and I don't know, no, you have to have families, you have to maintain that institution, that foundation. And one force for that is the sexual thing. But people who use that force against family actually are creating a corruption. Corruption is when different elements within a system are used in contrast, in opposite to what they originally were supposed to be used for. And we have verses referring to this fact that ittiba'ul hawa, following the desire and not listening to the reason, actually ends or entails what? Corruption. We will recite the beautiful verse after a short break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hussein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In the first segment, we said one reason for fasad, corruption, is when people follow their desire and they don't listen, base desires, and they don't listen to the leadership of their intellect. Now, the verse referring to this is this one, وَلَوَ اتَّبَعَ الْحَقُّ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. If the truth was to follow their desires. Now, you see many people, they have different desires about the creation. Why creation is not in this format? Why things are not created in this way? So there are different, diverse forms of opinions and desires. And according to the desire of everyone, like everyone wants to be like at the top. So you don't have any social structure. You don't have any, everyone wants to be the boss. Everyone wants to be. So, if the truth was to follow their desires, لَفَسَدَتِ السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضِ, that the whole heaven and earth would fall into corruption. وَمَنْ فِيهَنَّ, and also the people and the living beings within them. بَلْ أَتَيْنَاهُمْ بِذِكْرِهِمْ, we have given them a reminder for them. فَهُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِهِمْ مُعْرِضُونَ, but the fact is that they ignore the reminder that we have given them. You know, according to the teachings of Islam, being the leader of a society is not a big deal, meaning that it's not that a person who leads the society should have privileges like distinguished from others. No, yes, he should have abilities, experiences in the field, and the knowledge that is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala according to the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa salam. But when we look at the life of the Prophet and Amir al-Mu'mineen, even at the time that they were leading the society, they didn't act like they are different from others. No, they were acting like we are other servants of Allah, like other servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have the same privileges as others. You have heard the story of Amir al-Mu'minin having some legal issues with another, I think, Nasrani or Yahudi Ahlul Kitab, a person who was not even a Muslim, but he was a citizen of Islamic society. And then Amir al-Mu'minin at that time was the caliphate, was actually a ruler of, I don't know, one-third, one-fourth of the living area of the earth. But he wouldn't hesitate to go to the court like an equal citizen. And even that thing impressed that person and said, you are the ruler and you act like another citizen. And then he embraced Islam. So you see, when we say we need social structure, it doesn't mean, according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the value of people are different based on social structure. So it's very possible that a person leads the society at the same time very humble. And so these are not value judgments. These are actually the structures that we need to have, and they actually function well when they are take these privileges, these things are taken away from there, according to the example of the life of the Prophet and Amir al-Mu'minin and other Imams alayhim as-salam. Thank you very much for listening. We will continue the discussion on intellect and hawa, inshallah, in the next episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
Last year, Iran's President Ibrahim Raisi visited three African countries, Kenya, Uganda, and Zimbabwe. During the historic visit, President Raisi witnessed the signing of bilateral cooperation agreements in economic, scientific, and educational sectors, among others. Immediate steps were taken to implement these agreements, and in this regard, Iran has granted full scholarships to Ugandan students to study in Iranian universities. The students will study diverse disciplines such as engineering, computer science, and business management. The Islamic Republic of Iran seeks to transfer technology to Africa and empower this continent that has so for long suffered from exploitation by imperialist powers. Now, still on matters of technology transfer, Africa, a continent abundant in minerals, holds the key to the world's transition to a low-carbon energy future. Now, exploiting critical green energy transition minerals comes with challenges and opportunities. The export of raw materials has left the continent poor. Now, countries are working on their mineral value chain. Technical know-how is critical if mineral value addition is to take root in Africa. So, what are African countries doing to build local capacity for mineral value addition? Hello, I'm Mubarak Henia, and this is Africa Today. This week, we are focusing on Iran's academic cooperation with Uganda that has seen dozens of students from this East African country obtaining scholarships to study in Iran. The second part of our show is on how African countries can take advantage of the high demand for energy transition minerals available across the continent by implementing value addition initiatives.
Iran-Uganda Academic Cooperation. Iran's President Ibrahim Raisi visited Uganda last July as part of his three-nation Africa tour. During the visit, President Yoweri Museveni called upon Iran to consider investing in Uganda's oil and gas sector, specifically by providing assistance in the development of the country's oil refinery.
President Raisi responded to the request by the president of Uganda, saying Iran is ready to transfer its know-how in the oil sector to Uganda. Now, as part of this transfer of technology program, Iran has granted scholarships to Ugandan students to study in Iran. For more on this scholarship program, we have contacted His Excellency Majid Safar, Iran's ambassador to Uganda. Thanks, Mr. Ambassador, for your time today.
Thank you so much. Thank you for giving me this opportunity again to talk about the bilateral relation between Iran and Uganda, especially regarding education.
Now, the Islamic Republic of Iran has granted scholarships to Ugandan students to study in Iran, as we've heard. Now, this is indeed a commendable step. Now, Mr. Ambassador, can you, first of all, elaborate on the number of students involved and the fields of study?
Yes, please. You know, in this round of cooperation, educational cooperation, Ahlul Bayt University of the Islamic Republic of Iran granted something like 70 scholarships to Ugandan students. Among the subjects that these students are going to study in Ahlul Bayt University, most of the subjects are, you know, engineering, and that is very important and interesting. The courses are like construction engineering, mechatronic engineering, computer engineering, which are very important for Ugandan students these days. Also, we have some social sciences and something like international relations, political relations, laws in some subjects of the law, also women studies, and management, commerce management, that are very important for Ugandan students these days. And we know that the Ugandan students would be happy for their studies in Iran.
The issue of gender parity is quite important, both in Uganda and in Iran. Therefore, Iran also pays special attention to women while awarding scholarships to foreign students. Mr. Ambassador elaborates on this.
The number of students are 70, and among them, around 20 to 25 of these students are among the ladies. And it is very important for a community like Uganda. And these ladies will study also among them, and most of them are going to study in Ahlul Bayt University for engineering, computer engineering, and also construction engineering, and also mechatronic is among them. And it is very interesting from this point of view.
Iranian universities are ranked highly globally. Recently, the Islamic World Science Citation Center released the World University Rankings 2024 report, which includes 69 Iranian universities, compared to 63 in 2022.
Iranian universities are gaining popularity due to the high academic standards, and for sure, many across the world will want to study in Iran. Now, Mr. Ambassador, Iranian universities, as we know, are among the best in the region. So what criteria was used to award these scholarships?
The organization which we cooperate with them to nominate the students had advertised. They have advertised these scholarships in different medias. And they received so many applications from different parts of Uganda. And so many people have sent their documents, educational documents, to that organization. And then among them, they have selected something like, I think, close to 200 students. And then they have nominated and presented their documents, educational documents, to the embassy. And we have sent those documents to Tehran, to Ahlul Bayt University, and by considering their degrees, their qualifications, and different subjects that was important for the university, they have selected something like, as I've said, 70 students. And this is very important. We didn't present these, scholarships to selected people. And this is very important. And the most important thing was the level of education.
Ugandan officials have urged students awarded scholarships to live responsibly and use the opportunity to better their lives in addition to receiving education. Now, Mr. Ambassador, what is your advice to these Ugandan students who are already in Iran pursuing their studies?
The program for these students to see them off while they have been going to departure from Uganda to Tehran, I have told them that you should try to do your best because the universities in Iran are in very high level. You will receive a high level educations in different fields that you want to study in Iran. Therefore, they are sure that you will be another person regarding the level of your education. And you should be very helpful to Ugandan community and try to